Please stand with me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it's just a joy to be able to meet together this morning, this Resurrection Sunday. We're rejoicing because Jesus came to the earth. He left heaven, all the glory, all the purity of eternal relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came to this sinful world, where he was by many people, most people despised and rejected. He came because of love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to go to the cross, where you were judged for our sins. You had no sin of your own, nothing deserving of such treatment, but you were willing to go to the cross and not only suffer the agony and pain and mockery at the hands of evil people, but to be judged by God the Father for our sin. Father, thank you that his sacrifice for us was sufficient for our forgiveness. And you demonstrated that by raising Jesus from the dead 3 days later. And that's what we celebrate this morning. Our risen Savior, thank you for your incredible love for us in providing our salvation. And we know that you didn't stop with that. You continue to work in our lives every day. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, your goodness to us, as you guide and direct us through each day, as your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. Thank you that you have given us your word that reveals to us who you are and what you have done for us and how we can live in order to please you and enjoy life. I pray as we study your word together this morning that your Holy Spirit will teach us truths from your word that will transform our lives. And then, Lord, help us to desire to apply them as we go throughout this week. We pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers as they're teaching the children your word as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you believe in Easter? Let me read you a story. It's kind of lengthy, but it's a very interesting story. Edith Burns was a dear Christian woman who lived in San Antonio, Texas. She was the favorite patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. When Dr. Phillips arrived at his office one morning, he saw Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, talking earnestly with a young mother sitting beside her in the waiting room. Edith had a habit of introducing herself in this way. "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" She would then explain the real meaning of Easter, and many people were saved as a result. Well, Dr. Phillips instructed his head nurse, Beverly, not to call Edith back into the examining room yet. He said, "I believe there is another delivery taking place in the waiting room." Beverly knew what he meant. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. Edith introduced herself by saying, "My name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" "Why, yes, I do," Beverly said. "It's all about egg hunts, going to church, and dressing up." Edith continued to question Beverly about the real meaning of Easter and ultimately led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When it came time for the doctor to see her, Edith noticed his expression. "Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying?" Dr. Phillips said gently, "Edith, I'm the doctor, you're the patient." But with a heavy heart, he told her that her last lab report was not good. Edith had inoperable cancer and was not expected to live much longer. Edith replied, "Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You just told me that I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and my friends. You have just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and you're having difficulty giving me my ticket." But a few weeks later, Edith failed to show up at her regular appointment. Later that afternoon, she called Dr. Phillips and said she would have to be moving into the hospital. "Will, I'm very near home, so would you make sure that they put women next to me in my room who need to know about Easter. And over the next several days, Edith shared her room with women who had the joy and privilege of meeting the great physician as a result of her witness. Everyone on the floor, the staff members, the patients, were so excited about Edith, they started calling her Edith Easter. Everyone, that is, except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis made it clear she wanted nothing to do with Edith, whom she considered a religious nut. Having worked as a nurse in an army hospital, Phyllis had seen it all and heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane, hard, cold, and strictly by the book. Well, one morning, Phyllis entered Edith's room to give her a shot for the flu. Edith had a big smile on her face. "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." In her cold, matter-of-fact way, Phyllis replied, "Well, you can quit praying for me because it won't work. I'm not interested." "Oh, I have to keep praying," Edith said. "You see, I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family." "Then you will never die because that will never happen." Phyllis answered and walked out of the room. Well, that didn't discourage Edith. Every day that Phyllis walked into her room, Edith would say, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." Well, one day Phyllis came to her room, and Edith smiled and said to her, "Oh, Phyllis, I'm so glad to see you. God told me that today is your special day." "Edith," Phyllis said softly, "you've asked everyone here the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me. Why not?" With tender affection, Edith said, "I've wanted so many times, Phyllis, but God told me to wait until you asked. And now that you've asked," Edith took her Bible and proceeded to share with Phyllis the wonderful Easter story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. When she finished, she said to Phyllis, "Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he wants you to trust him as your personal Savior?" With tears in her eyes, Phyllis said, "Oh, I want to believe that with all my heart, and I do want Jesus in my life." So right there at Edith's bedside, Phyllis prayed to receive Christ. Well, 2 days later, Phyllis came to see Edith. "Do you know what day it is?" Edith asked her. Phyllis answered, "Why, Edith, it's Good Friday." Edith said, "Oh, no, for you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter." Well, 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis bought some Easter lilies to give to Edith. When she entered into Edith's room, she saw her beloved friend and sister in the Lord lying in a bed with her big back Bible on her lap and a peaceful smile on her face. She realized that Edith was celebrating Easter in the presence of her dear Savior. Walking over to her bedside, she saw Edith's left hand resting on John 14, 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Her right hand was on Revelation 21, 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." With tears streaming down her cheek, Phyllis lifted her face to heaven and said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." A few minutes later, Phyllis left the room and walked over to a table of two student nurses who were sitting there. She said, "Hi, my name is Phyllis," with her face radiant with joy. "Do you believe in Easter?" So I ask you, do you believe in Easter? The truth is, not everybody does. Not everybody does believe in Easter. Sadly, the truth is, most people don't believe in Easter. What is the message of Easter? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Vern read a couple of verses there. But this is the message of Easter. It's really the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. beginning in verse 1, says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture." So what's the message of Easter? It's the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as revealed in the Bible. Well, why is that significant? What's the significance of the gospel? Turn back to Romans 1, and look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul, writing there, explains to us the significance of the gospel, which is the message of Easter. Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God to save us from our sins. Easter is the message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to forgive our sins. So do you believe in Easter? Again, we would think everyone would believe that, but why doesn't everyone believe it? You know, if we go back to the original Easter, that first Sunday, we can observe two different groups of people who didn't believe in Easter. And these are people we would assume, of all the people at that time, they for sure would have believed in Easter. But they didn't believe in Easter. And many people today are like them. People who go to churches, people who think they are religious, they think they believe in Easter. And this morning I want you, the fact that you're here in church on Easter morning, ask yourself if you truly believe in Easter, or if you can identify with one of these two groups of people. The first group that didn't believe in Easter were the Jewish religious leaders. Now, when you hear that, Jewish religious leaders, you think, well, of course, they're the ones who represented God. They would believe in Easter. But we discover they didn't believe in Easter. Why? Because of their arrogance. They did not believe in Easter because of their arrogance. Now, who were these Jewish religious leaders? We hear scribes, Pharisees, priests, all these different people. They were both the religious and civil authorities in the Jewish culture. They taught the requirements of the Mosaic law that people had to follow, and all their oral traditions that they had added to it. And they strictly enforced those. So you would say they were both the civil and legal authorities of that time. They managed the temple operations, assisted the people in all their religious activities. And these religious leaders, they believed that they set the standard for how people to live. Just look at us and you know how you are to live, not to please God. The people looked up to them. In that culture, the people, the common people, the Jews, would have considered these religious leaders the most godly people. They would only wish that they could be like them. Well, the religious leaders, they were supposed to represent God and help people to know God and love him and serve him as they lived in obedience to God's law. And again, these leaders thought that they were the example for others to follow. Well, how did they respond to Jesus? How did they, the religious leaders, the ones who represented God, how did they respond to Jesus? Well, we know, put it simply, they hated him. I mean, they hated him. They wanted to get rid of him. And again, why? Why would the people who would most likely accept Jesus for who he is and believe in him? Well, for one thing, he challenged their interpretation of the law. He didn't abide by what they said. Many, many times when he would heal on the Sabbath, he just irritated the socks off of those religious leaders because he was violating them, their interpretation. He violated their legalistic requirements. which they had actually put into place to replace God's law. It wasn't God's law they were enforcing. Jesus also exposed their hypocritical self-righteousness. They claimed to be so holy, so much better than everyone else on the outside by going through all their legalistic rituals. But he exposed their inside with their motives, their attitudes. They were evil people. They hated him because of that. But instead of repenting and seeking God's forgiveness when Jesus exposed their inner sinfulness, they arrogantly justified their behavior. They didn't think they needed forgiveness. They were right with God by their own standards. Well, Jesus also angered them by his claim to be equal with God and to forgive sins. Well, they considered that blasphemy. How could this man claim to be God and forgive sins? He also made them jealous by his popularity with the people. They feared that they would lose their power, the religious leaders. If he goes after the people, then we lose all our power, our prestige, all the success that we have and the control we have over the people. These religious leaders were so arrogantly self-righteous that they decided they needed to destroy Jesus, of all people. Their hatred of Jesus really reached a climax when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I turn to John chapter 11 and just notice how the religious leaders responded to this incredible miracle, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11 verse 47. After the religious leaders found out about it, it says, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Do you see the arrogance in this response to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? They believed or had seen Jesus' miracles. They said he's doing all these miracles. So they saw them. They saw the power, the divine power that he had. They acknowledged Jesus did that, and he had just raised a dead man, brought him back to life. But yet they refused to believe in him. You see, all of Jesus' miracles that he performed, they proved that he was who he claimed to be, God. God in human flesh. So there was no doubting, if you looked and saw what he did, that his claim to be God was true. But you see, these Jewish leaders were so arrogant that they didn't want people to believe in him and start following him instead of them, take away their power and their popularity. They feared Jesus leading a failed revolution that might result in Rome, who they were subjected to, coming down hard on them and taking away their power. So arrogant they were. Jesus' miracles also proved that his message that everyone needed forgiveness was true. It verified that he was from God and his message was from God. But again, they arrogantly refused to admit that they needed forgiveness. Their solution was to plot to kill Jesus, which they would do a few days or several weeks later. Look at verse 53 of John 11. "From that day on, they planned together to kill him." That's how they were going to handle this problem that they called Jesus. The religious leaders' arrogance led them to kill Jesus rather than believe in him. Of all people, they wanted to kill him. They justified violating many of their own laws when they illegally arrested Jesus and tried him. So many violations of their own laws that they were willing to do in order to try to convict him. They brought in false witnesses, and then they spit on him. They hit him. They arrogantly mocked him. They treated him worse than a criminal. This is God in human flesh. They represent God. And this is how they treat him. They refuse to believe who he claimed to be. And their treatment of Jesus really proved what he said about them was true, that they were evil on the inside. They looked good on the outside. They impressed people, but their heart was evil. God knew their heart. After all their abuse, they falsely accused Jesus before Pilate and manipulated him to crucify Jesus. Their arrogant refusal to believe in Easter was brazenly seen after Jesus' death. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. I want you to see what Matthew says about how the religious leaders responded after Jesus was crucified. Matthew 27, this is the day after the crucifixion. Matthew 27:62. It says, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." So again, think about this. These religious leaders, they knew that Jesus had said he was going to die and rise again 3 days later. They knew it. They heard it. Just like they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching. They knew what he had said. But they refused to believe. They refused to believe in Jesus despite all the miracles that demonstrated his power over sickness, over disease, even over death. They refused to believe. And they sought to prevent what they thought was the only way it could appear like Jesus had actually raised from the dead. His disciples might come and steal the body. So they go to Pilate and ask him to post a guard to prevent that from happening. You see, these religious leaders are so arrogant, they think they can actually prevent Jesus from rising from the dead. Amazing. Well, even after Jesus rose from the dead, they still refused to believe in Easter. Look over at Matthew 28, verse 11. This is after the tomb was found empty. "Now, while they were on their way," this is some of the guards, "some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' How absurd. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." The evidence for Jesus' resurrection was undeniable. But here again, these leaders arrogantly denied it. They bribed the soldiers to spread this absurd lie that the disciples stole his body. Again, these religious leaders claim to be representatives of God, and they don't mind lying, cheating, scheming, everything they did to get rid of Jesus. Their hearts were so evil, they were not only willing to lie about Jesus to get him murdered, but they were also willing to lie about his resurrection just to maintain their power, their popularity, their prestige. As God's representatives, they should have been the first to believe in Easter. But their arrogant, sinful hearts refused to believe Jesus had risen from the dead. The religious leaders of all people should have believed in Easter, but they didn't. Now, I ask you to search your own heart. Is there any possibility, as you are gathered here on this Easter Sunday morning, that you really don't believe in Easter? Is there arrogance in your heart that would prevent you from believing in Easter? Like the religious leaders, do you think you really don't need forgiveness? You think, "I'm good enough. I God grades on the curve, right? And I do more good than bad." Maybe you engage in religious works that you think God will accept you. Maybe you want to be in control of your life and instead of submitting to what God wants of you. you're looking out for what you want and are afraid if you really believe in Jesus that, well, you won't be able to get those things. Maybe you want popularity or prestige more than a relationship with God. Do you believe in Easter? Don't let arrogance keep you from believing in Easter. Well, the second group actually probably will surprise us more than the first group of that didn't believe in Easter. And that was Jesus' own disciples. They didn't believe in Easter, not because of their arrogance, but it was really because of their hopelessness. Their hopelessness after Jesus was crucified. We definitely would have expected his disciples to believe in Easter. They had spent almost 3 years watching Jesus perform many miracles. They had listened to him teach about the kingdom of God and how people could become a part of that by faith in Jesus. They had believed in Jesus as God, and they put their faith in him as their Savior, and they committed their lives to serve him as his representatives. They had heard Jesus clearly predict 3 times that are recorded in the Gospels that he was going to be killed and raised from the dead 3 days later. In fact, turn back to Matthew 16:21, the first time that Jesus predicted this. Matthew 16:21. This was after Peter confessed that Jesus was God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, then turn over to Matthew 17, the second time, shortly after Jesus was glorified on the mountain, Matthew 17:22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Then turn over to Matthew 20. Here's the third time Jesus predicted. And this is within the last few months leading up to Jesus' death. This is while they're on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus will enter what we call the triumphal entry. Matthew 20, verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Now, the disciples had every reason to believe in Easter, right? Jesus told him 3 times plainly, you'd have to be sleeping or totally ignoring it to not catch it. But they didn't believe in Easter. Well, what happened? Turn over to Matthew 28. Here's Matthew's account of the resurrection. And let's see how the disciples responded. Matthew 28. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead.'" So these surprised women get to the grave. They're coming to try to properly anoint his body for burial. And they get there and find that this angel appears to them and said that he has risen just as he said. They expected to find a dead body, Jesus' corpse, not an empty tomb, but that's exactly what they found. Then the angel said, "Go tell the disciples. Go tell them Jesus has risen just as he said he would." Now, we would assume the disciples at this point are anxiously, eagerly anticipating, when is he going to show up? We know this is the third day. We know he said he would rise from the dead. And they were just waiting for him to show up and greet them. But that's not what happened, because see, they didn't believe in Easter. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark gives us their response to this news that the women brought to them about Jesus' resurrection. Mark 16, verse 9, says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him," that's his disciples, "while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. 12. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country." This is on the road to Emmaus. "They went away and reported it to the others, but they didn't believe them either." The women come to the disciples and said, "We saw Jesus," or "the angel told us that Jesus has risen." "No, we don't believe it." Two men on the way to Emmaus that Luke talks about, Jesus appeared to them. They went back and reported. They don't believe them either. Instead of anticipating Jesus' resurrection, what were the disciples doing? They were hiding in fear. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. We see their response and what their mindset is as they are hiding in fear. John 20, verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day," this is the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, "and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," so what are they doing? They're hiding. Jesus said he's going to raise on the third day. It's the third day. They've been told by some, an angel said he had risen, and two eyewitnesses, but they are hiding in fear, afraid that the same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. They do not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They don't believe in Easter. No expectation of that. So why didn't they believe in Easter? It's hopelessness. Hopelessness. You see, they had seen Jesus' body beaten and bloodied beyond recognition, brutally crucified. There's no way, no way on earth, humanly speaking, anybody could come back from that or survive it. They had believed Jesus was going to establish his kingdom as the Messiah, and they could not conceive that the Messiah, who was to come and conquer their enemies and rule and make Israel a great nation again, had actually been killed by his enemies. That did not compute in their understanding of the Messiah. Despite what Jesus told them about his death and resurrection, their hopes were dashed. He did not meet their expectations of what they thought he was going to be as the Messiah. And I'm sure they were even questioning whether their faith in him was meaningless. The disciples didn't believe in Easter because of their hopelessness. And again, the people we would have thought, sure, his own disciples spent all this time with him, they would have believed, but they didn't because of hopelessness. And I ask you to evaluate your own heart to see if you believe in Easter, or are you letting hopelessness keep you from believing in Easter? Maybe like the disciples, do you feel like God hasn't met your expectations of him? Maybe your life has been filled with undeserved suffering or disappointment. You feel God has maybe let you down. You want to believe in Jesus, but how can you put your faith in someone who hasn't been there when you needed him? He left you feeling hopeless by not coming through when you needed him. Be careful. Don't let hopelessness keep you from believing in Easter. Because the truth is, we can believe in Easter because Jesus did rise from the dead. Everything changed for these disciples. Fortunately, the disciples got it right in the end. They struggled. The religious leaders never did. Some of them believed, but most didn't. Everything changed for the disciples when Jesus appeared to them. John 20:19 again. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when they had, and he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides. The disciples rejoiced then when they saw the Lord. The disciples' hopelessness instantly turned into rejoicing. They saw him alive. They knew it was him. He truly had risen from the dead. He had told them there's no way. He had disappointed them by their expectations. They felt hopeless, but now that hope is restored because Jesus truly did rise from the dead. You see, his resurrection confirmed that he truly was God in human flesh. It proved that he was their savior. He had conquered death. It convinced them they could trust him to keep his promises, even if it wasn't what they expected. Their fear was transformed into courageous faith that emboldened them to spread the good news of salvation. Mark 16:20 tells us, after this, they went out and preached everywhere. They were terrified, hiding in fear. Now they're so emboldened, they went out and preached everywhere. They preached that people can believe in Easter. It's true. He did rise from the dead. So do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in Easter? The message of Easter is that God loves you and sent his son to go to the cross and be judged for you. His death, burial, and resurrection were to provide forgiveness of sins and eternal life. As John 3:16 makes so clear, Jesus himself said, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." When Jesus died on the cross, God judged him for our sin. He had no sin. He took our sin on him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that God accepted his death as payment for our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." You see, God now can offer us forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Jesus. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Maybe that's where Edith got her question. Do you believe in Easter? Don't let arrogance keep you from believing in Easter. You can never do enough good works. You can never be good enough in God's eyes. It has to be perfection, and that's impossible. That's why Jesus came. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you need God's forgiveness. Place your faith in Jesus. You know, all those things that might compete with that, the popularity, the prestige, the things the world have, I mean, it's nothing compared to a relationship with God. And don't let hopelessness keep you from believing in Easter. God loves you, cares about you, wants what's best for you. Even if things in your life don't make sense, even if you feel God hasn't done what you thought he should have done or expected him to do, you can trust him. He will always keep his promises. He came, Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he promised against all odds, and he did. He'll do it for you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you can't say, "I truly believe in Easter," I urge you to do that today. That's what Easter is about. That's what this Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior is about. It's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to be your Savior. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then we have a wonderful example from Edith Burns. Let's go out and tell everybody about it. Let's tell them. Let's ask them, "Do you believe in Easter?" And tell them what Easter is all about. Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for salvation that Jesus came to provide for us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't believe in the message of Easter, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to their heart and help them to see that You love them. Jesus died for them. He rose again to be their Savior, and their sins can be forgiven. They can have eternal life by placing their faith in Him. If anyone has not done that, Father, I pray that they would make that choice to do that today. And Lord, all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, help us to be witnesses, like the ladies that the angels told to go tell, like the disciples after they finally were convinced that Jesus had risen. Let's tell everyone the true meaning of Easter. Thank you for this Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, that we are reminded of your incredible love in providing our salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.